The word proverb in everyday English, of course, means something different than it means as it's used in the scriptures. Every language has its proverbs. Every culture has its proverbs, which are axioms tried and true after many years of trial and error. They have discovered human wisdom, which is worth listening to. But in the scriptures, the word proverb is used in a quite different sense. In the text, which was just read, first of all, you have an observation by God. Then you have a prohibition by God. I know of no proverb in mere human language that ever does that. And then it ends up with a prayer. And I know of no proverb in any language which is a prayer. What I'm saying is that the proverbs in the book of Proverbs are scripture, and they finally lead us right straight to Christ himself. That is the essence of the book of Proverbs. For example, by the way, this text contains so much that we could spend 2 hours on it, but I'm going to try to cut it down to 10 minutes, because that's all the time I've got. Every word of God is pure. The first thing you think of is that passage in 1 Peter 2 at the beginning of the chapter. You know, he said in the last verses of the first chapter that a man is like grass which was here today and gone tomorrow, but what is important is the hearing of the preaching of the gospel which abides forever. And then in the next verse, he mentions a whole bunch of sins that you're supposed to avoid, and one of them is guile, which means deceitfulness. And then he says in the next verse, in order to avoid that, as newborn babes desire the sincere, New King James, pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, by the way, in the original, if I may refer to it, the word for guile and pure are antonyms from the same stem. The word dolos, which means deceit. Man is deceitful, the word is not. The word is not deceitful. There it's used in the sense we should use the gospel so that we may grow. Here it's used in the sense, he says, it explains itself in its context. Some of the translations, I don't know what they mean by this word. I don't know what the NASB in this case, it says every word of God is tested. I don't know what that means. Beck translates it, every word of God is will be fulfilled. You know, it's a good thing we got the New King James Bible. I think it's going to settle all these translation problems, and we've got one translation again. I recommend it. Okay. But he explains the word pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Needs no explanation. Reminds you immediately of Ephesians 6. Take unto you the shield of faith wherewith to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Then he says, do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. Reminds one of Deuteronomy and of Revelation, where we are told neither to add nor detract from the word of God. Now, I want to make a remark here. It's a solid one. In the 50s, of course, the liberals got away with, they undermined the scriptures and the confessions, and first of all, it was a joking matter, you know, little innocent observations, you know, and it started steamrolling in the 60s, and of course, it came to a head in the 70s. Now, I know from what I hear from students that similar beginnings we have on this campus today, like those in the 50s. Do not add to his words. Do not give in to the higher critics who make these subtle observations that undermine the inerrancy of Scripture. And that's what students are talking about when they talk about potluck theology at this seminary. And I've heard it again and again, and I don't hear it in the soup. I don't go over there and listen to all that, but I'm told that in private. I'm just, you take that remark for what it's worth. We don't want a replay. I'm not talking about justification. I'm talking about the doctrine of the word. But let's go on with the text. From here on, our text becomes a prayer. He says two things. Spare me two things. First of all, spare me. Don't let me become a liar. And immediately we think of 1 John. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. There is nothing like repentance to keep from becoming a liar. And of course, you know, the devil is the father of all lies, and nothing will drive him far away quicker than genuine repentance. The second prayer is, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you prescribe for me, lest I be full and deny and say to you, who is the Lord? Reminds a person immediately of Paul's word in 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness there means Christliness, doesn't it? The right relationship to God. To be satisfied with what we've got. And what a problem we have with that one. You know what I mean. You pray to the Lord and say, Lord, if you just give me this thing, then I'll be happy. He gives it to you and you say, wait, there's something I forgot. Give me this and I'll be happy. And he gives it to you. And then here's something else I forgot, you know. And things which in themselves are not really necessary. Verily, contentment is a gift of God. And discontent comes out in the subtlest ways, doesn't it? Discontent leads either to arrogance to say, I'm God, or it leads to poverty, which causes a person to steal, and thus, he says, to profane the name of the Lord. Now, in conclusion, I think I've said enough. I've got 3 minutes. I want to mention something which I never forgot from my seminary days. I had a teacher, he was in the late 60s or early 70s, who used to, he was in the practical department, I'm not going to mention his name, but anyway, some of you know him, most of you don't. He used to say, gentlemen, one of the most vicious vices in among church workers is the sin of jealousy. Well, it didn't bother me much at that time because I had 100 classmates. I really saw nothing of which to be jealous in them. A couple of them are on the faculty now. I still feel the same way. But, he was right. He was right. One of the devil's most vicious attacks on church workers is, God, you're not treating me fair. You don't give me this or that. It's a sin common to faculty members and students alike. Though I think, as students, you are not yet as much aware of it. Wait till you get out there. All right, the competition is severe. We are a country of competition, and what guards us against this terrible sin of envy and jealousy, the pure word of the Lord, who is our shield. So what if somebody else has greater gifts than do I? So what if somebody else's kids are more successful than am I? I should be content with what I have, and I must confess that is one of the most difficult things in my own life, and therefore I need constant and daily repentance and sin, repentance of over sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life eternal. Amen.